You have your Bible with you. You can turn with me if you'd like to, if you want to Matthew chapter 2 and Luke chapter 2, both of them this morning. I want you all to be aware that I am putting in a 45-minute cough drop. Brother Gibson was so afraid that I had a button in last Sunday. If you don't know that story about a button, you can ask him afterwards. So I told him I didn't have any buttons, I just had a cough drop, but I want you to know it's a 45-minute cough drop. He's got his hand on his forehead like he's pained. Bless him. I want to talk to you for the next 45 minutes on the subject, what's after Christmas morning? What's after Christmas morning? Let's bow our head for prayer. Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have of looking into your word today. Thank you for the opportunity that has been ours to worship. The songs that we have sung together. And Lord, we're grateful for the reality that you are faithful to us. No matter what the storm, no matter what the tempest, we can trust you. Thank you for that redeeming love that we just heard sung about even moments ago. Now I pray for that anointing that is so vital, so necessary in the preaching of your word. Give us that touch that is needed to me as the speaker, to each of us as the hearers. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 2, you can probably quote them. Verse number 10, beginning, when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And if we turn over to Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and looking there into this particular passage, we see another part of the scene much earlier than what we read out of Matthew's account. And it came to pass, the angels were gone away from them into heaven. The shepherds said one to another, let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told to them. What's after Christmas morning? Now, I know that we're making the assumption, which is inaccurate, that the wise men came on Christmas morning. I understand the breakdown there. But really, what I'm looking at and what I'm trying to point to this morning is what is after the divine encounter with the Christ. What do we do with it? You know, we pray for a divine encounter at youth camp for young people. We pray for divine encounters on Sunday services. We pray for divine encounters at revivals and at other camp meetings. And we pray that God would visit His people and pray that God would visit the sinner to bring about a divine encounter. But what happens after that divine encounter? And we see that the wise men were told to be quiet about it. As a matter of fact, we're reminded even of that particular thought that Jesus told some people not to say anything about the miracle that had happened. Now, there's some specific reasons behind that. We find the specific reasons in the lives of these wise men as we know them. They were told not to be broadcasting what they had seen and what they had heard because there was a real danger to the Christ. Now I know, I believe that you would understand it as well, that God would have protected the Messiah no matter what. But God was telling the wise men to leave, go back a different way. But somewhere in their lives, it had to be a reality that they told somebody. Now, I believe that and hold that with confidence simply because of the expression of their love for this child by what they had done, not only in the presenting of gifts, but also in the worship that they had given and provided. I don't believe that you can go through that kind of a divine encounter without having some kind of an expression outward to somebody else. Now, we see that very clearly in the lives of the shepherds. These men that were smelly and basically rejects on the scene of the city life. And there's a lot of things that can be talked about and speculated and even believed about what all was taking place and how people wondered at the things that were told them by the shepherds and even Mary. But Mary pondered them. She really thought over them and studied them in her heart. But they went out and they told other people. Now, this message isn't necessarily about the importance that we have of going out and telling other people, although that is what is very visible at the outset of this particular account in Luke chapter 2, that the divine encounter created a need and a necessity to tell or to share what they had seen and what they had heard. Are you excited enough about your divine encounter to tell somebody else about it? Even if it's your husband or your wife or your children, you surely from that encounter with the divine, that encounter with salvation, with the Redeemer, want to tell somebody else about that encounter. I believe that that's what we find here. But I also think as we go beyond this particular, the realities of this particular story that has been read and what we understand as the Christmas story, that the thing that is presented and should be presented and thought about after that divine encounter is that lives were marked, meaning that lives were changed. Somebody said that because Jesus came, I'm forgiven. I'm not exactly sure that that's accurate because Jesus came, I can be forgiven. Because it's a gift and I must receive the gift. Not just because he came, not just because he presents salvation, am I really the recipient of that until I receive that gift. That divine encounter provides us as a marked life or a changed life. This personal encounter with Christ produces something that is different from what we were before. Each of us must have a personal encounter with the Messiah, with the Christ, but we must do something ourselves of receiving that gift. And allowing that gift to mark us and to change us and to be a newborn creature in Christ. What happens? What's after Christmas morning? What's after that divine encounter? Our lives are supposed to be changed, should be changed. We've already mentioned, but I'm going to mention it again in this particular point right here, lips. What's after that encounter? Lips become a witness for the Messiah. How long has it been since you told somebody how good God's been to you? How long has it been since you told somebody about the salvation work that has taken place in your personal life? How long has it been since your lips became a witness for the Messiah? There's another thing that I believe that this encounter should produce. It must produce, I believe, if we are a changed person. Now, maybe I'm speaking to the wrong crowd this morning, but I'm going to say it anyway. A thing that should take place after this divine encounter is that there is a cleaning up of the past. In other words, or in another word, restitution. We don't really hear a whole lot about restitution today, and yet we find it in Scripture repeatedly. The Old Testament is actually, it's rather explicit about the importance of restitution. Restitution follows an encounter with Emmanuel. You can look it up and see it in Luke chapter 8, verse 5. You can also see in Luke chapter 9, not 9, 5. In Luke 9, 6, and 8, you see that restitution flows from joy that is in Christ. Now, you say, well, what's that story? That story is about a man that we know as Zacchaeus. You probably know that story a little bit. You've read it a time or two, perhaps, and if you haven't read that story, it's a man that was really a despicable man in the society of that day, in that culture, and he was not a looked up to man. He was not a respected man. He was looked down on, not only physically but in reality. They didn't like him so well, and he was short of stature, and he climbed up a tree, and Jesus passed his way and said, "I'm going to go to your house today. Zacchaeus, get out of the tree. I want to go and fellowship with you and visit with you." And so we see that because of that encounter with Christ, he desired. Now, I don't know if Jesus said anything to him about it, because it's not recorded in Scripture that he did. So I think that we normally assume that he did not say anything to Zacchaeus about the need of cleaning up his past. But somewhere in that encounter with Christ, he realized that he had really hurt a lot of people, and those people that he hurt were still around to where he could make restitution to them. Now, the Scripture in that story tells us that he made financial restitution, that was the area or the point in which he hurt them. But it doesn't necessarily mean that because we hurt somebody financially, that is where we need to make restitution. If we have hurt somebody, we need to make restitution to that person. It's hard for us to really understand that fully until we have had our own personal encounter with Christ. What happens after Christmas morning? I believe that restitution is to be made. At some point, he will lead us. Why do I believe that? It's because it's a sign of genuine repentance. You can find that in Scripture. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 is a good place to look at. I think that I said Luke 9 and earlier, didn't I? I believe it's Luke 19, not Luke 9. It's a sign of genuine repentance. The second thing that I notice about restitution is that it restores peace. It's difficult for us to have peace with our fellow men if there's sin that is contaminating the relationship. I believe that it's also an application of the second great commandment. I may look at this more in depth at some point at another time, but just to briefly run through it here, a sign of genuine repentance, it restores peace, it's an application of the second great commandment, and fourthly, it helps to ensure that you won't repeat the sin. That's a good one. That's a good one. It's part of why it's so important to have accountability in so many areas of a person's life. I believe that is really referenced and found very clearly in Proverbs 26. Number five, you can say that the reason for restitution is it helps you personally move on. It may not be a scriptural thing that it's hard for us to forgive ourselves. That problem with forgiving ourselves could very well be guilt or conviction by the Holy Spirit trying to work within us and give us that need to make restitution. It's hard to forgive ourselves because we have not cleared up that broken relationship. Now, I don't want to get bogged down here and spend all the rest of my 40 minutes in this particular thing of restitution, so let me move on. Not only do we find that what follows Christmas morning or that divine encounter is the cleaning up of our past, but we also find that as we leave that divine encounter and we go from that divine encounter, that there is an obedience to His will and to His word. What is it that Jesus said? Lord, Lord, He tells us that story about the people that say, not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, is going to go into the kingdom, but those that do the will of the Father. You know, it's good for us to stop and look at ourselves from time to time as we leave that divine encounter and as we go about our daily lives. Am I being obedient? Am I really walking in the light that He is giving us, giving me? That I'm being obedient. 1 John chapter 1 verse 7 very clearly tells us that we must walk in the light as He is in the light. That walking in the light produces and creates a fellowship with the Father and a fellowship with our fellow men, because we are walking in truth and we are walking in faithfulness to Him. That is what is produced by that divine encounter. We also see that Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18 that there is a growing in grace that follows that divine encounter. Growing in grace is not just going to happen just because. Growing in grace is not just going to happen because Peter commands it or that God commands it. There's something on our part that must come into play in order for us to grow in grace. I'm not talking to people here today that don't understand the planting of a seed and what it takes to harvest. I believe that we probably, all of us here today, have at least a basic concept of growing a seed to a harvest. Jonathan and I planted a lot of seed. At least we put a lot of seed on the ground in the fall, or late summer, early fall. We put a lot of seed on the ground. And some of it, quite a bit of it actually, has been disappointing. You know, there's some that has been disappointing because the seed was too thick. And, you know, that's a mistake of ours. We messed up with that. But some of that seed that was put on the ground had a lot of fertilizer, but maybe not a good pH level that needed a closer to 7.0 in the pH. Maybe it was down around 5 for all we know, and it just didn't produce because of that. You can put all the fertilizer you want to it, I think, but it will not necessarily produce what you want it to produce unless the pH is up good enough for that fertilizer to be effective. You say, preacher, get out of the Farmerville here. You need to stay with what you're comfortable with. Well, I think I have a little bit of an understanding. Maybe not what you know, but I think I'm pretty accurate in what I'm saying. I think so. And how it relates to you and me today is that the soil of our soul can be affected, very directly affected, by how much our desire to know Him and to receive of Him. We can say it all we want to. We can post it on Facebook, as a matter of fact. And we can say in all sorts of ways that we want to be a Christian and we want to serve God. But if our heart really isn't seeking after Him... The wise men give us a very, very, very clear indication of what it means to seek Him. Mile after mile, day after day. And when they found Him, they bowed themselves to worship Him. And so people say it nowadays, you know, even to this day, wise men still seek him. How much do we really seek him? I got a text from someone the other day, just I believe it was just this week. And it's been a text that has come multiple times in the last year. I mean, not the last year, but in the last several years, about this time of the year, every year. We read our Bible through this year. Then the next year, another text comes. We read our Bible through again this year. The next year, I get another text. We read our Bible through again. Oh, my. You know, that's just a simple text. But what is that telling somebody when they repeatedly read the scriptures through every year? It means that there is a personal desire and a seeking and a longing to know him. How many times can you read a book? Well, you ask some people that have read the book 100 times, and it seems like they still thrive on reading it yet again. Grow in grace, finally. Finally in the sequence of points here today, but it's certainly not final in the area of need or necessity. It is still a vital, it's still a necessity, it's something that we must have, and that is not only a personal encounter with the Christ in our seeking, in our growing, in our walking in the light, we will have a personal Pentecost. You find that story of Pentecost in Acts chapter 1. Jesus had already told the disciples before he left that he must go away so that the Comforter can come, so that the Paraclete could come, so that the Holy Spirit could come. And in that coming of this one individual, this one aspect that they did not know and they did not understand, but Jesus said, when he is come, you'll be my witnesses. You'll have power that you didn't know about. Not a power in your arms or a power in your personal strength, but there will be a spiritual power that will lift you higher than what you've ever been in the spiritual realms. And it will be because of that infilling, that surrender of self, that emptying of self, that dead to sin. You'll have a personal encounter or a personal Pentecost. Now we find it in Acts chapter 15 as people were talking about what had happened in Acts 2. That Peter said that he did not make any differentiation between the Greeks or the Jews, but he gave them all, or these different people, but he gave them all the opportunity of this indwelling Holy Spirit. And one of the phrase that he used to express that particularly was that he, this Holy Spirit, purified their hearts. Folks, if there's ever a thing that needs to happen after our divine encounter on Christmas morning with that divine Christ child, it's that we have a personal Pentecost. It's a personal Pentecost. Somebody told me recently that, well, so-and-so would really end a lot of their problems and all of their spiritual warfare if they would only get sanctified. Well, there's a lot of truth to that. Because that sanctified state, that sanctified position, is a surrender completely to that indwelling Holy Spirit where he can cleanse out all of that impurity and all that filthiness, that thing that causes a person to have an inward bent to sin. What are you doing after Christmas morning? Where are you headed after Christmas morning? It's not just simply that I acknowledge his coming, that I believe in the reality that he came to save me, and by faith I accept that gift and I receive that gift, but there is a change that takes place. There is a restitution that probably needs to be made. There is a walking in the light that is mandatory in our relationship with Christ, and a growing in grace that certainly will lead us to that point of Pentecost of the indwelling Spirit. We're not going to get there just by walking along humdrum and casually. I was asked a question some time ago, and in the process of trying to answer that question, I referenced something from Paul the Apostle in Scripture. And the response that he gave me as soon as I said that was, "Well, I don't have any idea what Paul said." I mean, this is a person that had professed to be a Christian for a number of years. And all that told me was that, well, here's a professing Christian that doesn't understand the need and the importance of pursuing a godly life and an understanding of Scripture and getting our face and our nose into the Word of God to know what he says. It's not just Paul the Apostle writing. It's the Holy Spirit anointing Paul the Apostle to write. What happens? What happens after Christmas morning? What happens in our lives after that divine encounter and that receiving of that gift? Oh, that God would change us and direct us and help us to seek him for that personal, personal Pentecost. Let's stand together. The chorister said, "I want more of Jesus, more and more and more." And he ends it with the simple phrasing, simple wording, that, "so I'll give him more of me." He wants all of us. I mean, not just all of us collectively, but he wants all of us as individuals. Giving ourselves, surrendering to him, fully surrendered. The altar's here if somebody needs to pray this morning. Be happy to pray with you. God, the Holy Spirit can work and do a work. God, help us to seek him. Seek the fullness of his Spirit. Praise God. Praise God. Lauren, would you dismiss us this morning?